We are now entering into the second part of this book, the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1. And we spoke about before what had happened with Jesus when he spoke to those followers of his. He appeared several times to the believers. He told them to go to Jerusalem and wait. Here, we find them going back to Jerusalem and going back to that room where they've been meeting, what some call the upper room. What's significant about that up until this point? Why are they there? Why have they been meeting there? The upper room is where we will see something else that takes place next chapter. But what is the significance of it at this point, Sister Chapman?
Said go and wait and tarry there. That's why. Is the question why they went there?
No, why is it important? What's the significance of the place?
Was the upper room where the Last Supper took place too?
Is it?
I think that they went there because that's what Jesus said. Go there and wait.
Okay, so Jesus.
Amen.
Jesus told them to go there and wait. He told them to go to Jerusalem. So they went to a place that they had been meeting. And their meeting there, what significance does that place have that they would be meeting there? What would be the purpose of them meeting there? I understand what Sister Chapman is saying. Because Jesus told them to go to Jerusalem and to wait there. But prior to him telling them to go there, they had been meeting there. Why are they meeting there?
Well, I was about to say there was a place they had gone many times before to pray and to be alone. So it was a place they were familiar with. It was a place that they went with Jesus. A lot of the places Jesus went were reoccurring, like they had just come from the Mount of Olives, which is a place Jesus was at before. So you see, they have places that they went because he had time where he spent time alone with the disciples to do what a master does to his disciples.
Okay. Very good. I want us to look at the times that we're in right now. Not today, 2020. I mean, here, 30 to 40 AD. Somewhere in there. And something is taking place. They're meeting in the upper room. What do we know about the upper room? About its structures.
About it's its high structure. Up.
It's high up. Okay. Anything else?
It has a window.
It has. Hey, no, we got no windows in here.
Huh?
No windows. It's high up. There are no windows and it's high up. Why were they meeting a place that had no windows and it's high up?
Well, followers of Christ were not the most popular people. So it could have
That's
been like
another,
a hideout.
That's another statement. So.
A hideout.
A hideout. They had to go to meet. They had been going to the place. But. Their meeting there was because they couldn't just go out in the open as they had been doing before. When Jesus taught, he didn't teach in little nooks and crannies and corners and far off places. He taught openly. And he was crucified openly. And then the disciples went into hiding. And this was a hiding place that they could be at because it was high up. You could set a watch and say, okay, somebody's coming. and it's not obvious to people around you because there's no windows, no way to look in. So that was the significance of that place. And Jesus gave it significance when he told them to go and wait in Jerusalem. And that's where they waited, because something was to come to them. As he said, the Holy Ghost. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Y'all are going to be everywhere. It's probably hard for them to hear that at this point, because they were still hiding. Even though it was exciting to see him, the question came, are you here to liberate us? Is this the time? Are we? No, no. What you need to do is go and wait. Y'all are jumping too far ahead. Go wait, because the day of reckoning is coming. And I am going to bring it forth, but I'm going to do it through you. Because when the Holy Ghost comes on to you, you'll have power. They didn't get it. They didn't understand. They went back. If they thought that they were going to be endowed with power to go out into all the world as he spoke it, they probably wouldn't have gone into a hiding place. Because I don't want to go, because Acts 2 is right there. Like, just peek in the window. So they went back, and you had all these people there. They listed all the people that were there. All the disciples. How many disciples were up in there?
11. More than 11.
More than 11?
13. 14.
Okay.
13.
What does it say? And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120 men. And brethren, all these people, elbow to elbow, may have been uncomfortable, but they were fine with it, because we're going to get something here. What did they do while they were there? They named all the people that were there. There were 12 that Jesus chose. The inner circle, so to speak. And one of them we mentioned planted his bowels in the farm he purchased, if we can say that. But they recognized his absence. So what is it that they're set out to do now?
They needed a replacement for him.
Hey, how are you going to just replace somebody who was there with Jesus, who walked with him, who was a part of the inner circle? How are you going to replace Judas? How'd they do it?
They referred to the book of Psalms.
Okay.
Casting lots.
What's that?
Casting lots.
Casting lots. Okay, which is the same as
gambling.
Mm. So he left it to
chance.
No, but you're about to say something about gambling.
So left it to chance. So when they cast a lot, there was a practice in Israel where the high priest had the thuma and the other one. There were these figures that he would hold behind the breastplate with all the jewels on it. And when there was a decision to be made, the priest would reach behind and pull out one of them. One would be yes or one would be no, or they'd set it up so that the decision could be made without the priest consciously making the decision. So when they set up lots here, what they were doing was, it's similar to what the soldiers did when they divided Jesus' garments at the cross. They cast lots to see who could have, who would get Jesus' garments. And at the cross, those soldiers, the image is more like folks throwing a dice, you know, who's got it, you know, that's the image I've always had in my, growing up, of them casting lots to see who got the best number or whatever to get Jesus' garments, because his garments were valuable, extremely valuable. There were garments that were made with no seams. There were no seams. And that's it was kind of a miracle. How could you have a garment with no seams? The what the disciples did, same as what the high priest did, similar to what the soldiers did, in order to choose the right person. None of the disciples wanted to be the one to choose themselves. They didn't want to say, Peter didn't want to say, okay, it's going to be Matthias or it's going to be the other guy. You know, none of the disciples, they wanted it to be God's choice, because each disciple was Jesus' choice. Mm-hmm. So what did they do? They prayed, they said, God, you control everything. You control the lot. So which one of these two is going to go in... tell us which one would be to take Judas' place. And God showed them Matthias. Matthias won the lot, and then he became the 12th disciple after Judas.
Okay. That's an important thing to point out, is the purpose of them doing it that way. Because they didn't want to show favoritism. It was not going to be a popularity thing where, well, we like Matthias a little more, so let's let him be the one. Because then it's all about them.
Right.
And they're learning to be selfless. That's what Jesus has been teaching them all this time, to be selfless. There is an address. This is just to open it up a little bit more. When we start this chapter off, it says, the former treaties have I made, O Theophilus. Who is Theophilus?
Brother George said that was his question.
Yeah.
That was my question too.
Is Theophilus a real person, or is it like a figure of speech kind of
thing? Theophilus, the name Theophilus, Theo meaning God, Philo meaning love. So, and like Philios is in the, you know, agape, Philios, and Eros, the types of love. So Theophilus, his name means lover of God. And he's the person to which Luke wrote this letter. What the distinctions are... Oh, that's the wrong one. Oh, I'm down here. Never mind. The distinctions are that it said that he could have been a convert that Luke was writing to in the early church, whereby he was, the book of Acts is really a letter that Luke wrote to Theophilus to teach him about Christianity as a new convert. The other thought is that Theophilus was a church leader back at this time, back in Jerusalem.
High priest.
Back in this time in Jerusalem. But those were two of the arguments of who Theophilus was. But he was a real person.
Sister Chapman?
Sister Chapman.
That was also my question, because in Luke, that's who the book of Luke is written to.
Right.
And when it starts off, it says, to convince you.
Right.
So the purpose of Luke writing that the gospel was for Theophilus to be convinced of who Christ was. So I just thought that was interesting, and that was my question. I wanted to bring as well. Like who is he, and why are these two letters that Luke got these two letters from? And it would seem like these two letters would be for the masses, but it seems like it was somebody to Luke that conversion. And if that first part, you know, like you said, acts like a sequel, or like the second letter. It's like to continue to further his, to further his in the faith.
His journey. Now, what we said earlier, the book of Luke and the book of Acts is believed that they were one at one time. But if you look at how this is written, it almost is like this takes on a different, a different theme. It says my former book, speaks of the former book. Theophilus also was the name of a high priest that was in Jerusalem around the time of 37 to 40 AD. So some believe that it could be the high priest that he was speaking with. The real answer to it is that it's uncertain who exactly Theophilus is. It's something that is debated. There are many theories as to who is being addressed, but everything that's being said, his name gives some kind of credence to the reason why it was important for him to know. A lover of God needs to understand, like, that's why I would lean more towards somebody who had an understanding prior to the coming of Christ, something that's more along the lines of the high priest or someone who was well versed in Judaism up until that point, because they knew, they understood certain things. But at this point, it's like, look, there's a continuation that Christ did come, Jesus did come, and he really did these things, as he explained to him, to give him the knowledge of who Christ is amidst all of what he currently believes.
Also, in my research this week, I saw that one of the choices was he actually could have been the patron for Luke. When Luke wrote Luke and Acts,
okay,
he could have been the person that was paying for the... because back then they had to write everything by hand.
Mm-hmm.
So the manuscripts, all these letters, Luke and Acts and everything, so that other people can also read them.
Right.
So they were saying that one of the things, Theophilus could have been Luke's patron in that as well, financing those projects.
Okay. So everybody needs to know. That's the, to the modern day term, y'all need Jesus. And for him to know who he is or know about him was not enough. You need to know that there's a continuation in what has been taught up until this point. And we heard about that. Well, I don't want to get into that. That's later on in the book. I don't want to do all that in this part of it. Now, we talked about the fact that the lots were cast. They don't want to make the choice, but let it happen however it will, that someone is chosen. It fell to Matthias, and he was numbered among the 11 apostles, as though, to not miss a beat. Now, when we come back next week, we're going to get into the nitty-gritty of just what happened when they waited in the upper room. If you ever heard the song by Mahalia Jackson, In the Upper Room, with Jesus, like, wait a minute. Let's listen to the song this week. And here, she says, in the upper room with Jesus, the first question, before I pass it over to the sister pastor, first question is, was Jesus in the upper room? Did Jesus make an appearance in the upper room? How do we know? Defend your answer. Woo! Acts chapter 2.
That we have also for the homework would be, of course, read to discuss chapter 2. Chapter 2 of Acts. Be able to talk about Peter's address to the crowd. And then the crowd's response. Be able to talk about Peter's address to the crowd and the crowd's response. But be able to talk about what happened in Acts chapter 2.
Yes.
So just for a recap, read to discuss chapter 2. Peter's address. Was Jesus in the upper room? And how do you know? And then finally the crowd's response.
Okay.